I'm going to invite you to John 15 as we've been camping there for a short while as we've been on this journey through these five chapters in the Upper Room Discourse, John 13 through 17. And this morning I want to talk to you about Jesus abiding in the Father. And I know we've been reading some of these verses repeatedly every Sunday because we are making slow progress in getting through. But that's just something that is so unique about God's Word, is it not? You just can never plumb all of its depths. And you can read it a million times over, but there's always going to be something new, something fresh that God speaks to our hearts. So John 15, we're going to begin our reading in verse 8. I feel like the mic is hot this morning. Is it hot? Could we just tone it down? Thank you. Beginning in verse 8. Jesus said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." And may the Lord add his wonderful blessing to the reading of his word. We've been captivated by that word, abiding. It shows up 118 times in the New Testament. 60 of those occurrences are attributed to the Apostle John, and 40 of them are in this gospel that we have been spending our time in. So I think it's very safe to say this morning that abiding is a theme that is deeply significant and close to the heart of the Apostle John, and one that he develops so beautifully in this gospel. It's actually introduced way back in the very first verse of chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. What's John telling us? That Jesus, who was in the beginning with the Father, was in fellowship with the Father. Before he ever came to earth, he was one with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, we read that the Word, who is Jesus, became flesh, and he came to this earth, and he dwelt amongst us. So the Christ amongst men, who came over 2,000 years ago, born as a baby in that Bethlehem manger, was abiding in God long before he ever came to live on this earth. And even though we know Jesus left the glories of heaven, laid aside all the prerogatives of deity, he never ceased for one moment to abide in the Father when he took on human flesh. Now, we need to capture that. We need to understand that when Jesus took on human form and became fully man in every respect of the term, man who was born of a woman, had to have his diapers changed, man who cried, man who had every human function that we had, one who even experienced death as a man. But not for one moment did the man, Jesus Christ, ever stop abiding in the Father. And because he was abiding in the Father, he became on this earth the full expression of who God is. Because he was already the Word from the beginning. And I love what the writer to the Hebrews says as he expresses this wonderful truth. And he is the radiance. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Anyone wonder what God is like, who God is like? Study the life of Jesus. As he walked the earth, he walked the earth as the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of the nature of God. And he was able to make the Father known for one reason and one reason alone. He lived in union with the Father. You know, Jesus wanted to show his disciples that this is also the place that they needed to learn how to live, a place of abiding. And in the same way that Jesus experienced the reality of abiding in his Father after he left heaven and came to this earth, he's wanting his disciples to know that you too need to experience what it means 24 hours a day, 7 days a week to abide in me, because someday I'm going back to heaven, but you could still know the reality of my abiding presence. And that was the focus of Jesus's life from the very beginning. Right from chapter 1, do you remember the little story there? When the two disciples of John the Baptist heard John say, as he saw Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God." That's all they had to hear. They were captivated by who this Jesus was. And they decided from that moment that they wanted to stop following John, and now they wanted to follow Jesus. And Jesus turns and he says to them, "What do you seek?" And they answer Jesus' question by asking him a question and saying, "Rabbi, where are you abiding? Where are you abiding?" Now, I know that in their heart and in their mind, they wanted to know where Jesus was living. "Take us to your pad. Show us your digs and where you're living, because we want to come into fellowship with you." But when Jesus answers them, he invites them not necessarily to the place where he's abiding, to the physical geography of where he was hanging his hat, as it were, but he is inviting them into a deeper relationship with him. Because he could have said, "The Son of Man has not where to lay his head," but I want you to know something else. I'm living in an abiding relationship with my Father, and I want you to see this so that as you see this, you can now emulate my example and you can know what it means to abide in me. It's this life of living in union and in communion with his Father. It's not something that Jesus only talked about in chapter 1. It's not something that we're focusing on only in John 15, but it's throughout John's gospel. It's the heart of the apostle. As he walked and talked with Jesus, he came to see and the "Philip, have I been so long with you, and you still do not know me? Whoever has, how and saying, "I really want to know who God is." If you know who Jesus Christ is, he is the revelation of the Father. In verse 10, "The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, abide absolutely everything that he said and everything that he did. All ministry agenda was for that day, the secret of his fruitfulness in his life as the Son of God who walked this abiding in the Father, and the Father abiding in him. And so we could well say that in everything and in every situation, you might ask, did Jesus do that? And because they were mutually abiding, the answer is they were of one heart, they were of one mind. And I wonder in our walk, if we say we are abiding in Jesus and Jesus is abiding in us, do we have his agenda? Do we have his heart? Do we have his mind? And so the Gospel of John is an invitation for you and I to discover the same secret that Jesus knew in living a life of intimacy with the Father that enabled him to walk in a life of fruitfulness, walking right into the bosom of the Father and out from the bosom of the Father into the world with the love of God that those in the world so desperately need. It's so crucially important that we see that as his disciples, we have no other pattern to follow but the one that he laid out for us in John 15, where he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. All that we can accomplish for God and for his glory as sons and daughters of the Most High God is only through that union and communion with him. It's only in that way can we bring honor and glory to God. And what does Jesus say in verse 8? By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And when you bear much fruit, you will prove to the world and to me that you're truly my disciple. Now, what's fruit? We talked about this. Is it being busy for God? No, it's not initially. Initially, it's reflecting the likeness of who is living on the inside of you. If you're truly in an intimate fellowship with God, his Son, his character, his nature, his personality is going to be reflected in and through you. You know, it's been said that couples who live long together start actually looking like one another. And I think there's a beautiful application there for those of us who are believers this morning, that the more we walk and talk with Jesus, the more we're going to look and act like Jesus and think like Jesus and feel like Jesus and demonstrate the love of Jesus, because it is no longer I who live, but now it is Christ who lives in me. And it's his nature, it's his character, it's his person that's being reflected in and through my life. The Bible teaches us that this is the life to which we've been called. This is a truth above every other truth that we need to assimilate into the very fabric of our being and live it to the fullest every day of our lives. Coming to see that Jesus meant what he said when he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. I want you to know this morning, that's far more than just an analogy that Jesus used to point out some truth that he wanted to communicate to his disciples. When Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, I believe it's a statement, first of all, of his lordship, that we are to be in surrender to him. We are to understand what our place is in God. He is the vine. He's the main attraction. I'm just a branch. And a branch is only connected to the vine. This is a statement and a declaration of divine hierarchy. It says that he is Lord, and I live in full surrender to his lordship. Next slide. We need to keep moving here. It's the revelation of Christ's authority. And when I think about this, I think of how that stands in such sharp contrast to today's Christianity that tends to be so narcissistic and so self-centered, even in our walk with God. You know, by nature, we're selfish people. And then we get saved, and if God doesn't do a deep work, which we'll talk about in a few minutes, of sanctification in us, we remain very, very selfish people. And even as believers, it becomes all about me. I don't know if any of you ever listened to Joyce Meyer. It's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about me. All about what I think and what I feel and what I want. No. When you come to Christ, it's all about Jesus. It's all about what he wants. It's all about what he thinks. It's all about what he feels. It's all about his direction. It's all about his guidance. It's all about my obedience to him as the authority in my life. Let's analyze and think about whether or not we live in that reality that Jesus, he is the vine. He's my life source. I'm only a branch, and apart from him, I can do nothing. I can do nothing. I can't stand up here and preach this morning apart from him. I would fall flat on my face. Whatever you hear that is coming out of my mouth that is worthy of God's name is not because of me, because I understand I can do nothing. Nothing. When God says nothing, it means nothing. We need to recognize, as Jesus did, the Son of God was utterly and completely and entirely and totally dependent upon his Father. And that's why he needed to abide in the Father and the Father abide in him, because he recognized that apart from that abiding relationship, he could do nothing. Jesus is paramount. Jesus is preeminent. We are secondary, because apart from him, we not only can do nothing, we are worth nothing. Do we understand that in this passage, Jesus establishes a divine order? It's a divine order for the church of Jesus Christ. It's the divine order for every ministry in the church. It's the divine order for every member of the body of Jesus Christ. He is the vine. I am the branch. It's all about the vine, because the life source is in the vine. Except that the branch be connected to the vine, it is worthless. It can produce nothing. So because I'm a branch, I need to find my place in the vine. I need to know my place. I need to stay in my place. For he is the vine, and we're merely carriers of the fruit that he produces in and through us. Furthermore, have you ever considered that in a vine, the branches are almost completely indistinguishable from one another? You see the vine, but the branches are just a conglomeration of these sticks that all seem to be, especially in a grapevine, just all intertwined. It seems like one branch starts and stops and another starts. They run together, but they're all connected to the central vine. They all belong to the same plant. They're tended by the same vine grower. And what a graphic picture that is of the body of Jesus Christ. Christ is the head. He is the one that is to be seen. He is the one that is to be exalted. And my function in the body is to glorify the head, is to bring him praise, is to magnify him, is to make him look great and make him look glorious, because he's the source. You and I are just equal branches responsible for bringing fruit that brings credit to the vine dresser. We don't praise that beautiful bunch of grapes. We praise the farmer. My, you raise awesome grapes. You could grow wonderful grapes. because of the way you tend the vine and you prune it and you lovingly care for it and you feed it and you nurture it. And as a result, there's this lush fruit that is produced. And so our vine tender, the Lord Jesus Christ, loves us and nurtures us and cleanses us as we've learned. He lifts us up when our branches fall down. He washes us off so the sun can penetrate, so the nutrients can come into that branch, so that it's able to produce the fruit that it needs to produce. I want us to recognize this morning as we prepare our hearts for communion that while we can think of a whole host of blessings that come to us because Jesus died on the cross, think about it. We have peace with God. We have joy of sins forgiven. We have hope of eternal life. We can have healing and deliverance and victory over the devil, access into the very throne room of heaven. But I want to suggest to you today, Christian friends, that all of these things are the outgrowth of that which is paramount, and it's all because of what? Because Jesus died on the cross, and when we placed our faith in him, we came into a oneness of relationship. It's a oneness of relationship that doesn't stop when you walk out of church on Sunday morning. He is in you, and you are in him. The scripture is so very clear that we have been united into Christ by our baptism, and that's why baptism is so very important. I know by faith we're baptized into Christ, but as an outward sign of that inward work of regeneration, there is a step of obedience that says, Lord, I will follow you in the water of baptism, for as I follow you in the waters of baptism, I identify with you, that I am in you in your death, in your burial, and as well in your resurrection, that I've been raised to walk in newness of life. Do we understand this morning this idea of our union with Christ is not just some nice sentimental little spiritual truth? It's not just a simple metaphor. It's not an illustration. It's not even just a doctrine. Our union in Christ, being one with him, is the bedrock of truth of our very Christian life. It is the foundation for the life that we live as believers today. According to the great theologian John Calvin, he said, our union with Christ is to be accorded the highest degree of importance. Why? Because all of the gospel depends on that union with Jesus Christ. It transcends just a superficial religious relationship. And my heart aches when I think of the nominal Christians by the bazillions that are darkening church doors today, and all they have is religion. They have no relationship. God didn't call us to religion. He called us into a oneness of relationship with him. Christ becomes ours, and we are engrafted into him. I don't know about you, but that just boggles my mind. How is that possible? How can we comprehend today that we are one with Christ? And can there be any better news in all the world that I am one with Christ? That means that whatever I encounter in life, and God bless Taylor, that she was taken into prison, but you know, she didn't go into that prison alone. Because she's one with Christ. Christ went into that prison with her. Whatever your circumstance is today, you are not alone. For Jesus said, lo, I am with you always. And how do we know he's with us? Because the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. We are inseparable from Christ. John Piper, the former great pastor of the Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, once said, you cannot experience anything greater than the fullness of union with Jesus Christ. You just can't experience anything greater. I don't know why you came to church today. I don't know what you came to experience emotionally or otherwise. I know we like getting a little buzz and a little thrill and a little chill. But there is a foundation, there is a bedrock of our faith today, whether we feel like it or we don't, whether the emotion is there or it is not. I am seated together with Christ in heavenly places. I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. And that means this morning... And of all the blessings, I just quickly, and I'm going to go through these really quickly. There are three things that we need to rejoice in this morning because of the cross and because of that union that is now ours through the cross. And then the first thing is our justification. What does justification mean? God sees us just as if we had never sinned. I don't know about you. Every once in a while, I stumble and I fall. And I'm so glad to know that God's word says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And I want you to know that when you stumble and fall, you're not plucked out of Christ. Your feet get dirty. And the word of the Lord is get cleaned, get cleansed, walk in the light. Let the sprinkling of the blood do that work in your life so that you can know again and again the joy of that fellowship that God wants us to have with him. I know what the job of the enemy is. The scripture tells us he's the accuser of the brethren. And he guess what? He goes into the very courts of heaven and says, God... Look at Paul Spuler. He's a pastor. He lost his temper with his wife. What kind of man of God is he? Well, if I think about that, I could come under some serious condemnation and shame and guilt. How can I stand up and preach when I was so unloving and so unkind to my wife? By the way, I'm making up something imaginary here. I've had my moments, trust me. But if we listen to the accusation of the enemy, we're not living in Christ because my Bible tells me there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Where are we? In Christ Jesus. Where was Jesus when he walked on the earth? In the Father, and the Father was in him. You and I are in Christ Jesus. There's no voice of condemnation. There's no voice of shame. There's no voice of guilt. Justification, God's righteous act of removing the guilt and the penalty of sin, while at the same time declaring those of us who are ungodly now to be righteous in God's sight. I have no words. How can God see me as righteous when I know that in my flesh I am unrighteous? But he's not looking at my flesh. He's looking at the new man that he created by the power of his spirit. And he says, you are now the righteousness of Jesus Christ because I don't see you in yourself. I see you in my son. And therefore, I can call you righteous. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We can come to the communion table this morning and say, thank you, Lord, that I am justified by faith, not by works of righteousness. You know what makes us Protestants? There are five solas that our Reformed theology preachers and teachers talk to us about. Sola Scriptura, by Scripture alone, sola fide, by faith alone, sola gratia, by grace alone, solo Christo, through Christ alone. Next slide, please. And solo Deo Gloria, glory to God alone. So sola fide means not by works of righteousness. I could try as hard as I want to be a good little boy. I could go to church every time the doors are open. I could read my Bible. But if I'm doing those things because I'm trying to earn merit with God and say, look, God, I deserve. I'm being good. I'm being righteous. Not by works of righteousness, but only by faith alone. So we're justified in Christ. And I'm going to skip over some things here because of time. But secondly, we're not only made righteous, we're also made holy. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, and because of him, you are in, where are we? In Christ Jesus. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. In Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, there's our justification. Just as if we never sinned, we have his righteousness imputed to us. Then sanctification. Can I make myself holy? Oh, I can try to live a holy life, and I know I need to say no to those things that will make me unholy, but I don't have the ability to separate myself and make myself consecrated unto God. Only Christ can do that for me and in me and through me. And Jesus is my sanctification today. If you're feeling a bit discouraged in your journey toward holiness, maybe you're striving in your own flesh. And the scripture says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in Christ, he's altogether holy. He's altogether pure. He never committed a sin. He never thought an evil thought, an immoral thought, a lustful thought. Put on the mind of Christ. You're in Christ Jesus. Recognize who you are and what he has done for you. Giving himself, Christ can no more leave us condemned and guilty as unjustified sinners than he can leave us unsanctified. This is the will of God for you, Paul says, even your sanctification. Let's surrender to him. And when we come to the table, as we partake of these elements, thank him that he is my righteousness, he is my holiness, and he has adopted me into his family. So now I come to share in all the blessings and the benefits of my inheritance as a son of the Most High God, as a daughter of the Most High God. And as Jesus said in John 17, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. I think some of us need to put that verse on our refrigerators. That the same love that Jesus had, God had for his son, is the same love he has for you and for me. The devil doesn't want you to believe that. The devil wants you to say, that is impossible. How could God love you as much as he loved his son? His son was perfect and holy. You need to tell the devil, I'm in Christ Jesus. Therefore, I am the righteousness of God. And he can love me and does love me as much as he loves his son. I'm so thankful for communion this morning, because it tells me I'm one with God. And I'm made one through the body and through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is such a glorious ordinance that Jesus left for the church. It's visible. It's edible. It's something that we take into ourselves and assimilate. And I pray that as we do today, that the Spirit of God will make so real to us that God dwells in me and I dwell in him. I am one with him. He continues to nourish and sustain me through his presence and through this communion, his body and his blood. I come into a deeper fellowship with him. Did not the Apostle Paul say in 1 Corinthians, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? He's talking to us about coming into this integration that is indissoluble, this oneness that nothing, no trial, no test, no devil, no demon, no sickness, no heartache, no headache can sever us, because we are one with him. Jesus gave his life for us so that he might give his life to us. Think about that for a moment. You know, we're familiar with that scripture in Leviticus. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Do you understand today that you and I are living beings because of the blood that is coursing through our veins? And it is the life that is in that blood that is feeding every cell, every function, every organ of our body. Scientists tell us that there are 100 trillion red blood cells flowing through our body, providing the oxygen, the amino acids, the nitrogen, the sodium, the potassium, the calcium, the magnesium, the sugar, the lipids, the cholesterol, the hormone, everything that our body needs to function perfectly and in good health is supplied by that blood. There's a powerful spiritual corollary here, and that is the blood of Jesus. Do you know why Jesus was born of a virgin? Because he couldn't have human blood, as it were, flowing through his veins. He had to have divine blood. Do you know who determines the blood type of a child? It's not the mother, it's the father. And the blood of Jesus that came into him as a human being is the blood of God. Don't ask me to explain it. I can't explain it. All I can tell you is the Word of God says that Jesus purchased the church by the blood of God. And that blood that we will partake of today is a symbol of the blood of God. And as we receive it by faith, it becomes a power. It becomes a miracle. It becomes a word, a rhema word that says your sickness is healed. Your bondage is broken. Your miracle is on the way, because Jesus paid the price for you and for me. And that's why Jesus said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. We're going to eat his flesh today, and we're going to drink his blood. And as we do, we're going to receive a new measure, a fresh revelation of what it means to have the life of God in us. Oh, Christian friends, this morning, I plead with you, don't let the communion service be a monthly ritual, but come to this table with the full understanding that Jesus paid the price, and through the atonement, you are now one with God. Your sins have been blotted out. Your sins have been forgiven. The guilt and the stain and the shame of sin is all washed away. And as you receive these elements by faith, you appropriate every blessing and every benefit that Jesus died to give to you and me. Why should we go through life as paupers today when Jesus paid it all? All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Jesus is speaking about his life being in us, and Jesus is to your spirit man today what your blood is to your body. Let's think about that as we come to the communion table this morning and give God thanks. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.